Well, there's a strong sense of malaise in our country today, particularly following the election of last month. It seems like America is a divided country. It's like there's two different groups of people in America who have a very different agenda from one another. John Kottmeyer, who's a friend who's a radio ministry, Liberty Works Radio Network, publishes or broadcasts our sermons as well as IOTC teaching on his radio network, wrote this week, and I thought it was insightful about what's happening in our country. He said, "What have entitlements, the entitlement programs, what have entitlements caused? What's taking place is an insidious conditioning, a conditioning of our young people. This generation has never known any other way to think about the role of civil government. And so they don't even know what they don't know that freedom is. What we call freedom now, our grandparents would have called slavery. Socialism and Marxism used to be covered up, but now with the young populace that don't know any different, there's no reason to hide it at all," end quote. Well, there are many reasons for the malaise in our country today, and there's many analyzing what took place this past month, but this morning I'd like to focus on what I believe is the big issue. The issue that underlies everything else that's going on in our land today, the biggest issue of all, I think, is this: education. Education. There's been an insidious conditioning taking place in our country of generation after generation by means of the education system. Because God's Word's the place that we look to guidance and understanding about everything. Let's turn to God's Word, because I believe it describes this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, actually we'll start with the context and read the preceding verses from 1 through 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts." And here we come to the education issue, verse 7. "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think that's a damning condemnation of our world today, right here and right now. And furthermore, it's an encouragement that what families are doing in homeschooling and families are making the sacrifice to put their children in Christian school is exactly what God's Word instructs us to be doing. Because you see, education is the monumental issue. If you grab the minds of the young people and the next generation and you teach them lies, you teach them the opposite of what God's Word says, then you will have a culture that is filled with those lies and filled with that kind of godlessness that we see today. Consider how important education is in our land today, in the minds of most people. Billions upon billions are spent every year to educate young people. Our own county here, Anne Arundel County, they spend $750 million, that's with a B, $750 million every year, year in and year out. And you know what the politicians tell us? That's still not enough money. They want millions upon millions more. Because what they claim, it's so important that they grab the minds of children in our culture. What are they teaching? Consider some of the subjects. They teach that God's Word is not true. The Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you can ignore those. That God did not create the world in 6 days, rather that evolution is true, not creation. And we know that after this election, what they will be teaching the children, they will be teaching them that sodomite unmarriage is something that is good. And if you criticize it, you're the bigot, you're the homophobe, you're the one that needs to be disciplined in those public education institutions. And what is the most important lesson that they will be teaching day in and day out, and they have been teaching day in and day out for more than 50 years now, it is this. Those indoctrination centers teach that the God of the Bible is irrelevant at best to any area of life. Why? Because he cannot be mentioned in those halls. He cannot be spoken of. He cannot be referred to. Well, the prophet Daniel had a word that characterized what we see in our day. In Daniel chapter 12, let me read to you verse 4 of Daniel chapter 12, because I think he aptly describes what we have in America today. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, Daniel's told by the angel appearing to him, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Knowledge shall increase. Some have deemed what we are experiencing in the world today an information explosion. There's more information available to you and I today, just tapping into the internet, than there has been for thousands of years of human history. We have more material available to us than ever before, but as Paul warned, it's education without apprehending the truth, without coming to any understanding of the truth at all. A wealth of information available, but more foolishness and more godlessness than ever, because they don't apprehend and understand the truth. How are we as Christians to respond to this issue? I think it begins by understanding the greatest commandment, the command that Jesus gave. He had a lawyer approach him, trying to trick him with a question. What's the greatest commandment in the law? You recall his response. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Education is the issue of loving God with all of our mind. That's what it's really about from the biblical understanding. God's word gives us the truth that we need to think God's thoughts after him. We need to understand what it is that God's word says to us. We need to understand his perfect law in order that we can obey his perfect law. You see, the goal of education as it's presented in our culture today is get enough information, get a stamp of approval so you can get out and get a good paying job. That's the goal of education. But not in God's word. The whole purpose of education in God's word is so that we can think God's thoughts after him as we study his word, and that ultimately then we can learn to obey his perfect law in our own life. That's the purpose of true education, according to God's word. What it means is that we really need to have a whole new foundation of education in our lives as well as in our culture. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, where the foundation for education is laid out very clearly by Solomon as God inspired him to write those Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, notice what he says in verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning." Okay, here's the foundation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you're going to know anything at all, if you're going to have any understanding, you have to start with this foundation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Take another scripture that relates to it very clearly, Proverbs chapter 9. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9 and look at verse 10, where an almost parallel statement is made. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So it's both the beginning of knowledge, the foundation of knowledge, and the foundation and the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So true education begins with a foundation that says God and the fear of God is what I am starting from. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's an awe and a respect, a profound reverence for God, and a wide awake awareness of who God is, that he is a just and holy God, and that his wrath is against all violations of his holy law, that it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if we have that perspective on the world, then we understand, we have the fear of the Lord. And then we can begin a process of education where we study many materials in light of, in view of what God's word teaches us in truth. You see, otherwise, a system of education is only creating ignorant fools. That is, they don't have any true knowledge. because it didn't start with the fear of the Lord. And secondly, they don't have any wisdom because they did not begin with the fear of the Lord. What passes for education largely today is this: one fool telling another fool what they supposedly have learned, right? One human being says, well, I've looked out in the universe and I didn't see God there, and I think the Big Bang is the way it started. I'm going to reject what the Bible says. That's what commonly passes for education today. One fool telling another fool what they think the truth is. God says, no, unless you start with His Word, which is the only source of absolute truth, unless you seek to think God's thoughts after Him, unless you seek to see the whole universe from the perspective that God gives us in His Word, you're not learning anything at all. You see, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are told to make disciples. And what does it involve making disciples? It's teaching them what God's Word clearly says, and so that they can begin to obey God's Word and obey God's law in their own life. You know, it's interesting, if you study the history of education over the past 2,000 years, in Western civilization, for the majority of those 2,000 years, do you know what was considered the queen of sciences? Theology. That's right, the study of God, the study of God's Word and God's law was considered the most important science. Today, of course, that's rejected by most people, that you could even think of studying the Bible as a study of science. But it is. It's a study of what is true knowledge, true understanding. And it was considered the queen of sciences because you couldn't study any other subject matter until you had an understanding of what God's Word and what God's law said about it. So you want to study astronomy, you first got to discover what God's Word says about that subject matter before you'll have any understanding of it whatsoever. I appreciate some work done by a group called the Coalition on Revival. They've produced a document, The Christian Worldview of Education. And as I read through it this week, by the way, if you want to, I think I've got a few copies out there on the back table, but if you don't find a copy, it's easy to find on the internet. The Coalition on Revival, The Christian Worldview of Education. They lay out a series of things from God's Word that states what should be the primary purposes for which we are seeking to educate our children for the glory of God. You know that every one of us is a theologian. Now, you probably don't view yourself as a theologian, but God says that you have a view of who He is. That makes you a theologian. Now, you either are an accurate theologian or you are a theologian who is in error. The only way to know the difference is by knowing this book. Who is the God of the Bible? What does He say about Himself? What does He say that His law demands of us? That is to be a good theologian. And everyone's a theologian, even if they're not a Christian. They have a view of what they believe about God. Now, often that belief is completely erroneous because it's not based upon God's Word, which is the only source of absolute truth. Do you know that? There's many sources in the world that claim to be truth. They're going to tell you the truth about this or that. They claim to be a source of accurate information, but the only absolute truth we have is this book, God's Word. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to encounter what Paul says about the Word of God. In verses 16 and 7, he says that there's no other source of truth. All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed by God. All Scripture is beneficial, profitable for you and I, for teaching, for what to believe, doctrine, for instruction, how to live our life, for correction when we get off the track, that the man of God may be perfect, that man of God may be pure and complete for every good work. You see, if we don't come to the source of truth, God's Word, we're going to be in error in any area of study that we may explore. You know, it's in the process of studying other things that we often are led astray. And so in studying these other areas, we must do so through the lens of God's Word, or to put the metaphor in a different picture, it's by the light of God's Word that we can study any subject at all. And without that light, in a sense, we're still in darkness in God's Word. For example, Sunday morning, as Michael mentioned, we're studying the subject of economics. But we're seeking to study it by looking at what God's Word says about that subject. It's the light of God's Word that gives us understanding in any area of life. When you think of that subject, there's many who are taught the lies of, we mentioned Keynesian economics, and the lie of that is real simple. You know in your own family budget, that if you're in debt, you cannot get out of debt by spending money that you don't have. The only thing that's going to happen is you're going to get further and further and further into debt. Well, the lie of this system of Keynesian economics claims that a government can do what you can't do as an individual. That when the economy's in trouble, when the indebtedness is so great, the way to get out of that is to spend more money that they don't have. Well, we're going to find out very quickly that that is an absolute disaster for us. And when the pain arrives, it will be because they're following lies rather than following the truth of God's word. The lie doesn't work, because the lie is the opposite of how the universe was built. And if you're going to follow the truth, you're going to follow what the creator of the universe tells us and what his law tells us about any area of life. Essentially, what those who believe the lies and promote the lies are doing is they're saying that they have the power to rewrite the laws of the universe. They don't like the way the universe was created, so they're going to rewrite the laws of the universe in the image that they enjoy. Well, that's a foolish attempt on the part of any human being to think they are God and can rewrite the laws of the universe. They will find out, however, that that does not work, because those laws God created, and they cannot be changed. How is it that in our culture today, the majority of people believe so many things that simply are not true? They believe them because we live in a day where there is a massive system of indoctrination, a multifaceted indoctrination system in our world that deepens people in the lies that they're being told in contrast with the truth of God's word. Just consider the evidence that a majority of the populace is believing lies today and have been very successfully programmed to believe these lies and to act upon these lies the way the social engineers have designed them to act and respond. Consider some of the comments that have come out of some of the observers of this election. I like what Brian Kamiker of Mass Resistance, an organization working in Massachusetts to undo the awful sodomite agenda and the disaster that it brings upon that state. And he said this: one thing is painfully clear. At this point in America, the average person is emotionally and intellectually unequaled and unequipped to confront the Orwellian and often vicious onslaught of propaganda, disinformation, threats, intimidation, confusion, the force of law which often follows, which engulfs us. Something must change. Voters are now so dumbed down, they're constantly fed a twisted view of church and religion by the media and academia. And they don't examine issues, but they follow emotional and often illogical propaganda. So the verdict often comes out this way: everybody should be happy, leave it up to God. My nephew's gay, so it should be legal. That's the kind of argumentation and that's the kind of thinking that many people in our culture are following, which is why so many people voted in the four states that supposedly legalized sodomite unmarriage, voted the way they did. Another angle is our friend Steve Dace, who wrote in the Washington Times on the 19th of last month. He said the real long-term issue with Obamacare is that it further cements the ongoing cultural shift among the emerging generation of American adults. They have been preconditioned to accept secular statism by liberals who control government schools because their K through 12 education was subsidized, their college degree was subsidized, their grandparents' retirement is subsidized, many of the jobs their parents held working in government industries such as energy or agriculture were also subsidized. So why not provide free health care to everyone while we're at it? Because government has been the solution to so many problems in society, they wonder, why not just solve all the problems? The problem of a single mom working with two part-time jobs that don't provide health care. The good news is, he says, that we are going to win this argument against the ruling establishment because our country is going broke. The grim reality and the actual math trumps all the philosophical arguments and the public opinion polls. There is a reality that we're going to come crashing against as a society. And the reality is, when you violate God's law, you don't break God's law. You don't somehow change the laws of the universe. You break yourself on the law of God. And that's what's happening in our day. For so many people, though, that have been successfully propagandized, they can't see that. They think the civil government is the solution to all of their problems, and all we need is more of the same. How did we come to such a place where so many people in our land believe what is not true? Well, it did not happen overnight, no. It did not even happen over the last 4 years with Barry's ascendancy to the throne of the empire. It has been a carefully planned agenda that's been implemented for more than 180 years in America. That's right, back in the 1830s it began. It began with a movement that you may never have heard of because it's so universal today. You may not realize that compulsory public education was not part of America until the middle of the 19th century. Clarence Carson, in his Basic History of the United States, describes it this way. He talks about that movement. He said the public school movement was always more than simply an effort to have schools provided at taxpayers' expense. Nor was it simply an effort to have an educated electorate, as the franchise was extended to more people, as is sometimes alleged. The most zealous of the reformers, and that reformer should be put in quotes, were determined to use the power of the state by way of the schools to break the hold of religious tradition and the inherited culture and to change society through the child's training. That was their goal. He continues, the public school movement is especially significant because it was the first major effort in the United States which succeeded in linking the power of the government to an effort to reform and transform society. I don't like that word reform because that's not really what they're about. They're about eliminating Christianity from the education of the young, and that's indeed what their stated agenda was all the way back in the 1830s. Steve Wilkins, in his excellent series of lectures, America, the First 350 Years, talks about some of the leaders of that movement and their clear anti-Christian purpose. For example, you've probably heard of Robert Owen. You may have heard of his son, Robert Dale Owen and Horace Mann. Here's what Robert Dale Owen said about the purpose in creating a compulsory public education system. He said, I object to infant schools. By infant schools, he means kindergarten and first, second grade. To infant schools as now conducted because they're under the control of the clergy who enlist the sympathies of superstitious and amiable young women to them and obtruding upon the unsuspecting and immature mind of infancy, creeds and doctrines, he's talking about biblical teaching, creeds and doctrines which I believe mischievous at any age, but more particularly unsuited to one who is just opening his senses to perceive the material world around him. These men objected to Christianity being taught to children. They go on to say public education was to be the redeemer of mankind. You might say, what do they mean by redeemer? They mean transforming society into a socialist world is what their goal was. One of the movement's leaders, Francis Wright, a feminist and public school advocate, said, national, rational education is to be free from all, free for all, at the expense of all, I don't know how that's free, but conducted under the guardianship of the state, at the expense of the state, for the honor, the happiness, the virtue, the salvation of the state. She uses that word, the salvation of the state. Fix your eyes on the great object, the salvation and regeneration of humankind by means of rational education and protection of the youth. What's she talking about there? Protection of the youth from what? From Christianity. Protection of the youth from the beliefs of their parents. That's what she's talking about. Now, these Owenites knew that their agenda was exactly the opposite of most of the Americans in the 1830s. Most of the Americans were Christians. They wanted a Christian education for their children, and so they hid their agenda. In fact, they formed a secret society in order to advance their agenda in a hidden way. In later years, Orestes Bronson, who was one of the leaders in this secret society, admitted what they were about. And he said this, the great object was to get rid of Christianity and to convert our churches into halls of science. The plan was not to make open attacks on religion, although we might belabor the clergy and bring them into contempt where we could, but to establish a system of state schools from which all religion would be excluded, in which nothing was to be taught but such knowledge as verifiable by the senses, and to which all parents were to be compelled by law to send their children. They have been hugely successful in the last 180 years. because they recognized that they would never win in their own generation, but if they could lay the plan to indoctrinate the minds of every child in our country, that they would succeed in creation of a socialist, atheistic state that they have as part of their plan. And Steve Wilkins goes on to say, by the year 1850, in other words, in just 20 years' time, 1830 to 1850, just by the 1850, it was a foregone conclusion that this country would have a system of government-supported schools. These schools were to be centers of, not to be centers of learning, but engines of change and reform. Schools were no longer extensions of parental authority, but a powerful instrument of state control of the population. The reformers sought to deny parents any authority over the education of their children. The schoolmaster was to be king. The state superintendent of education in California in 1864 wrote, "The vulgar impression that parents have a legal right to dictate to the teacher is entirely erroneous. In private schools, the case is somewhat different, for the parents there, in legal effect, are the employers of the teacher, and consequently his masters. But in the common and public schools, they are neither his employers nor his masters, and it is entirely out of place for them to attempt to give him orders." What's taken place to dumb down America to the place it is today? To create a socialist world, to create a world that rejects God's law, has been insidiously crafted through the public education system, which is why I'm so pleased that we have so many homeschooling parents and so many parents committed to putting their children in Christian school, because the alternative we see has been very successful in dumbing down and creating a non-Christian world. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Perhaps what we are experiencing in America, it was what Paul described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. "And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie." A strong delusion that people should believe a lie rather than the truth. What we face today is an all-encompassing propaganda machine that involves the academia, that involves media and entertainment and publishing, all proclaiming the same message. And even many churches, I'll put churches in quote there, and even many Christian schools, Christian educational institutions have also succumbed to this propaganda. Consider just one subject that is such an important subject to education. You might even call it the touchstone of modern education. It's the myth called evolution. Do you know that every aspect of our culture proclaims to us day in and day out that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 cannot be believed because evolution is true and God's word is not true? We've examined this whole in a series just before we started 2 Timothy on origins, if you're interested in going back and hearing any of that series. But if you were an objective observer looking in on our world today, I think you would be astonished to see the shameless promotion of evolution in every corner of our society. From children's book, at the youngest children's books they're going to read, is preaching evolution to the children. What they're going to be taught on Sesame Street, Big Bird, he's an evolutionist, and all the other characters as well. And what are they going to be imbibing in daycare and imbibing in preschool and kindergarten in all 12 years? And then 4 years of college and how many ever years they might spend in graduate school, they're going to be pounded in the lie of evolution again and again and again. And just somehow, if that lie wasn't going to stick, these evil planners knew that they had to capture every other area of society as well. They had to capture the entertainment industry. And so you go watch a movie and you're hearing evolution preached to you through the movie. And you turn on a documentary on the TV that's supposed to be a scientific documentary, you know, it's on the Discovery Channel or whatever, and it's preaching to you evolution. And everywhere you turn, the lie and the myth of evolution is broadcast to you. And so if you were just by yourself and you were taking all that in, you say, well, it must be true. Everybody believes it. Everywhere I turn, everybody believes it and proclaims it to be the facts. Even though God's word says the exact opposite. It's promoted in the mainstream media. You'll see it in the news and slick documentaries everywhere you turn. You don't know the truth except God's word. And sadly, even the one institution left that should stand against that lie, the Church of Jesus Christ, many of those so-called churches have succumbed. And they say, well, there's no problem for a Christian to believe evolution or variations of evolution that deny what God's Word clearly says in Genesis 1 and 2, that God created the world and everything in it and the entire universe in 6 days. And so many Christian institutions have gone in the direction of this lie as well. Even the Pope, not that he was Christian, but the late Pope said the teachings of the Catholic Church were in no way at all incompatible with evolution. Wow. Everywhere you turn, it's proclaimed to be true. And the result of that is many other biblical doctrines are abandoned with it as well. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to hear a professor from Messiah College. Messiah is a Christian liberal arts college up in Grantham, Pennsylvania. I heard him make a presentation to a group of pastors as to how we should respond to sodomite unmarriage, what our response should be. And I was astonished at some of the things that he said, because he was basically surrendering, and I argued with him and tried to explain to him, he was surrendering essential theological ground in what he was encouraging us as pastors to do. He was surrendering the ground by saying that there could be somebody who is a gay evangelical. That is, they had a propensity towards this sin, but they were not actively engaged in this sin, but this was their identity. I said, no, you've denied what God's word clearly says. It says God made them male and female. These are the only two categories of human beings. And yes, there are male and female sinners, a variety of sins, but these are the only two identities for human beings. And I don't think that he got what I was saying. I don't think that he was persuaded. Sadly, he showed a slide of a woman protesting at his college there at Messiah College when they had a group called Soul Force come onto campus to teach all of the student body. Soul Force is a pro-sodomite group of people who claim that you can be a Christian and an active homosexual. What? God's word clearly proclaims the exact opposite. And this was what was being proclaimed at Messiah College. Our friend Mike Barkavage and his group Repent America went also afterwards to Messiah College asking if they could give a presentation of what God's word clearly teaches about this such important subject. And you know what? They were denied. They said, no, we don't want your group on campus. It's too divisive or something of that sort. What's going on here? I can't recommend Messiah College to anyone, not only any Christian student, any student, period. I would recommend they attend there. We have friends in the pro-life movement, Kristen Hawkins, who has a ministry called Students for Life that establishes pro-life Christian groups on college campuses. And you know where she's receiving the greatest resistance for establishing new pro-life groups? Christian college campuses. In California, the Lutheran University, they were told their pro-life group could not be accepted at that school because the school had an inclusive policy. What? An inclusive policy that rejects the pro-life movement? Yes. Westmont College out there as well and other colleges refused to allow pro-life Christian groups to meet on a Christian college campus. What is going on with these institutions that label themselves Christians? Quite apparently, they have been compromised. They've rejected God's word as the standard for what their belief is and for what their practice is as an educational institution. Why did they do that? Well, they want to be accepted by the world. They wanted to be approved by the world. And the Achilles heel of it is they wanted to be accredited by the world. You know, the most educational institutions seek to have an accreditation. That is somebody to give a stamp of approval and say, this is a good school. You're going to learn good things here. You're going to have a good education, and you can walk away with a degree that says you came from an accredited university or accredited college. But the question is, who accredits the accreditors? By what standard are they accredited? Who determines that? And if you do a little investigation, you'll find that many of those accrediting agencies behind the scenes are really an aspect of the civil government. The civil government has its fingers in the accrediting of most of those academic institutions. But who died and surrendered that throne of education, and who gave it to the civil government? God certainly didn't. His word does not. Just look at his performance in so many other areas where civil government steps out of what God ordains them to do, and it's a disaster. Why should we entrust anything that they do that God has not entrusted to them? Why should we entrust the accreditation of any institution of education to someone who's not following God's standard as the law?
Some of you know that I've been teaching courses at a new online college, Roger Sherman Institute. And its founders made a very important decision that I agree with, and that is this: they will never be accredited by any organization whatsoever. They don't look to anything but God's Word as the form of accreditation and can be judged by that standard. And I know as a result of the fact that it's not accredited, many people will not bother to take courses there because, oh, what would my diploma mean? It's not from an accredited, so they won't do that. And I feel sorry for them because it's their loss. Instead, following the sham of the accrediting agencies who have established a standard that is other than the standard of God's Word and God's law. This is truly unwise. In contrast, we who love God with our whole mind, we are to think God's thoughts after Him. We are to study God's Word and know the truth and evaluate every claim to truth based on the truth of God's Word as to whether it is false or true. Back in Daniel, in that same chapter, chapter 12, he describes a day that I think looks like our day today. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. So look just very briefly at Daniel 12 and verse 10, because I think it's instructive to what we faced. Many shall be purified, made white, that is, those who come to true faith in Christ. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That is, the wise shall be discerning, the wise shall have insight. And where do they gain that insight? Where do they gain that understanding? They gain it from the Word of God. You see, in this world today, we're faced with a propaganda machine that is very slick and very effective. If we're not careful, that propaganda machine can move our thinking in the wrong direction. We've got to fix it in God's Word in order to remain wise and to have true understanding. And so the most important task that we can be about as Christians, disciples, making disciples, raising our children, is to be students of God's Word so that we know what the truth is that we are to convey to our children, that we are to convey to those who we are discipling. The most important task of our lifetime here on earth is to be lifelong students of God's Word, ready to bring every thought captive, as I shared with the children, every thought captive to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, applying His Word to every area of life and every area of thought. You see, we are in a battle. And that battle demands that we use this weapon, God's Word, in that battle. Perhaps you're familiar with a great hero of the faith, George Mueller, and his life story. If you haven't read it, it is very valuable reading because it's great encouragement to prayer and to faith. George Mueller said this about his experience as a student of God's Word. He said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and in our thoughts. I solemnly state this from the experience of 54 years. The first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since then, I began searching it diligently, and the blessing has been wonderful. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God." And so to be lovers of God with our minds means that we allow God's Word to shape our thinking in every area of life by taking every thought captive to obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that we would be motivated by Your Spirit to be daily in Your Word, studying, memorizing, meditating, making it part of our very fiber, very being, such that we may be able to fend off the lies that are projected at us in this culture in such powerful ways. We pray for our children in particular, that we might be able to disciple them as students of Your Word, that their mind might be walking in obedience to Your thoughts and to Your law. We ask that You give us wisdom in this day, that as we seek to make disciples, that You might give us a way in which we could clearly communicate the powerful truths of Your holy Word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.